Good morning. Welcome to church. My name's Dave Shannon, one of the ministers here. And if you're here for the first time, a special warm welcome to you. It's wonderful to have you here with us this morning. As I like to, I'll start with Psalm 119, all about God's word. Verse 44 says this, "I will always obey your law forever and ever." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your law, your precepts, your instruction. It shows us the way of salvation through faith in Jesus. Father, we do pray that you would help us to always obey it and to obey it forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love sport. Cricket, cycling, footy, you name it, I'll sit down and watch it. I love it so much that as I'm driving my car, particularly past a cricket field, I will slow down a bit, hoping to catch some of the action. I want to see a wicket. I want to see a huge six. I managed to get down to Melbourne on Boxing Day for a day of the cricket, and it was great. I could have easily sat there for 5 days. What a test. But sadly, I have other priorities in life, like my family. And while my kids are old enough to join me now as I go to the cricket, there are times when they couldn't. And so I might be trying to, say, watch sport on telly, but it never really worked. Either I'd miss a magical moment on the screen and this goal or wicket or whatever it was, or I'd miss the start of a fight from amongst my children, or I would miss an incredible thing that they had just done. And so to love my family, I've reduced watching sport. I prioritise my family over sport. They come first. You see, in life, there are so many things that are seeking our attention. Maybe it's social media, advertising, streaming services. Maybe it's work, friends, family, the stock market, housing renovations. So many, many things. And while these can be good things, I think it is wise for us to take stock and ask, what are my priorities? What are my priorities when it comes to work and life and school and the home? And if we love Jesus, what is our priority as Christians? We're kicking off a new series today in the book of Haggai. Here's a bit of fun fact trivia for you. It is the ninth smallest book in the Bible. And so I reckon as a result of that, not many of us would know much about it. Because if you have a look there, at the opening verse. It says this, "In the second year of King Darius." This is the clue for us. This is the timestamp. Boom. We should really go, wow, yeah, this is from this period. But I reckon most of us don't. That's okay. But I reckon we don't. You see, King Darius, he was a Persian king. And we're talking from, he reigned from 522 BC. But to truly understand this, I think we've got to go back. We've got to look back to the story so far. You see, God's people, the Hebrews, they were slaves in Egypt. And God saved, he rescued them because they were God's chosen people. He then gave them land that they could call their own. And he gave them instructions, the law on how to live in the land that God was giving them. But over time, they rejected God, they rebelled against him, they sinned against God and his good word. They lived just like the nations, rather than being God's distinct people. And so God warned them. Again and again he warned them, if you don't repent and stop your wicked and evil ways, God will punish you and kick you out of the land. And God repeatedly warned them about this, but they ignored him and continued to rebel. It's a bit like a young person who plays footy or soccer. And when they come home, their feet are all muddy and wet and gross, and their socks in particular are disgusting. And so what they do is they roll their socks off their feet and just dump them met in a ball, muddy and wet and gross, in the laundry. But someone has to unroll those socks to then wash the socks. And despite being repeatedly warned and told, that you've got to unroll your socks, they continue to be left in a ball. And so a parent finally has had enough of unrolling disgusting muddy socks and so says, if you don't unroll your socks, I'm just going to let them be, and next week you're just going to have to wear them like that. And so of course the child forgets, and then the next week they have to unroll these dry, sure, but dusty, gross socks and wear them. Haha, the lesson is learnt. God lovingly warns his people, but they continue to ignore God, and so God says enough is enough. God kicks them out of the land in which he has given them. God used a king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was from Babylon, and he used him to punish and judge his people. Nebuchadnezzar came along, he destroyed Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple where God dwelt among his people, and brought many of God's people to Babylon. That's called the exile. Now, this was really significant for a number of reasons. One is that the temple was destroyed, and that was where God lived among his people. And it was also the place where they could deal with their sin, that is, the sacrificial system. But with the temple destroyed, with them taken out of the land, their identity as God's people was shattered. And it lasted for 70 years. The exile, 70 years. God used Babylon to punish his people, but then God raised up another king. And this time it was a Persian king, a guy by the name of Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was very, very different from the Babylonian kings. The Babylonians were oppressive tyrants, but not Cyrus. He had a reputation for being generous and kind. He would let people that have been taken from their own land to another, he would let them return back if they wanted. And so after 70 years of being in exile, some of God's people returned back to Jerusalem with the blessing and support, but more than that actually, the financial backing from Cyrus to return. But when God's people returned to Jerusalem, they were devastated. Jerusalem was a mess, in ruins. The temple had been decimated. They were crushed at the sight. You see, it's a bit like whilst you're at church this morning, your house burns down and everything is destroyed. All the photos, gone. The hard drives with all the photos, gone. All the keepsakes, gone. Everything is destroyed. There is no house, just black, burnt rubble. You are devastated. You are crushed at the sight. Well, when God's people returned to Jerusalem, after 70 years of exile, that is how they feel. They are devastated. They're crushed at what they see in this temple that it is destroyed. But when they first get back, they spring into action, they build the foundation of the temple, but then issue after issue arise, and the building stops, just the foundation. And then Cyrus, who was king, who let them go back, who financially supported their return and to build the temple, he dies. Darius arises. Think back, verse 1, King Darius, he's now king. And so by the time we get to Haggai, our book at the moment, they have been back in the land 18 years. 18 years they've been back in the land, and Darius is king. And then God speaks to the leaders. He uses his prophet Haggai, but he speaks to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. And the Lord Almighty says, have a look there from verse 2. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. You see, the Lord's house, that is the temple. It was where God dwelt among his people. When the temple was there, when it was built, God was present in their midst among the people. But it's been 18 years and it's still in ruin. There's no house. You see, God's people at this point, they are betraying God. It actually showed they didn't care. They didn't care if God was dwelling among them or not. But not only that, they couldn't deal with their sin through the sacrificial system. You see, it was a betrayal of their obligation to rebuild God's house. You see, rebuilding the temple should have been their priority, but they actually had wrong priorities. They said it was not time. You see, it's a little bit like getting distracted at home. You've got some important stuff to do. You've got some housework, or maybe you've got to fix that leaky tap, change a nappy, feed the dog. You've got a bit of homework. You've got some work you need to do before you go back. But you get distracted. And so you bake some cookies. You play video games. You death scroll on social media. You read a book. You go for a ride. You clean the oven. And while whatever it is, while these things are good things to do in their place, you had some important things to do, but you got distracted. You had the wrong priorities. And that's what's going on for God's people here. You see, have a look there at verse 4. The Lord says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" God rebukes them. They're living in paneled houses. Now, I think paneled houses are those unnecessary extras you add to your house. Like, think of the kinds of things a king, the extravagant things a king would add to their palace. The kind of things you'd expect from the block. You know, the incredible water feature, the beautifully manicured garden, the pool, the spa, the sauna, the gated entrance. I commuted on a bike for years. I have done 4 years. Now I get to ride past farms and cows and beside the river. It's beautiful. But back in Melbourne, where we lived, it was kind of an older suburb. And what I got to ride past then was houses, old houses that would then get knocked down and then get rebuilt. And because I was riding past it all the time, I got to see the whole process. I'd see the bulldozer come in, knock down the whole house. You'd see the foundation being built, then the building slowly being built. And then there was this really interesting point where the house was done and the people move in, but the front yard is completely trashed. It's muddy, it's gross, there's building rubble absolutely everywhere. There's no garden. It just looks awful, but it's actually livable. The house is done. Like, everything's good to go. You can actually live in the place. You see, God's people, they'd gotten distracted. They'd not only built houses to live in, the houses were okay, but they'd actually got busy making sure that everything else was ready and really looking nice and fantastic. They were busy getting their lawn and water features and in-ground pools and tennis court and basketball court, getting all them ready. They were adding the unnecessary extras. They lived in comfort, stunning, beautiful homes, the kind of things that would feature on Grand Designs Jerusalem. But God's house was trashed. It was in squalor. It was in ruins. They'd put their own comfort before God. They had failed to prioritize God. It was their comfort whilst God's house was a dump. And it really just showed that they didn't care about God. They didn't care where God dwelled, whether he was with them or not. God wasn't that important or central to them. They failed to prioritize building God's house. Now, when it comes to us today, we don't need to rebuild God's house. Jesus, he rebuilt the temple. He is the cornerstone, and we are the living stones in God's spiritual house. You see, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, God gives us his Spirit who lives and dwells within us. Now the Spirit lives with God, lives within us through faith. We don't need a temple like they did, because they needed it to have God dwell among them. God lives in us by the Spirit. They needed it to deal with their sin. Jesus has dealt with our sin once and for all. We don't need a temple. But we can get our priorities wrong. You know, we can seek our own comfort rather than seeking God's priorities. We might work really hard to make sure that our career is in a good kind of spot, to make sure our wealth portfolio, our superannuation is in a good kind of spot before we'll think about God, or our health. And it's only once we've reached our ideal, our goal of where we want to be in life, once we're comfortable and settled in life, once we've reached that point, then we'll prioritize God. Or maybe it's just making the wrong priorities in the terms of things that we do with our time, spending lots of time playing video games or sport or friends, and get so caught up in these things that we forget God. You see, when we put God's purposes in second place, we demote God in our lives when God's meant to be in that top spot. You see, God's rebuke for God's people back then, God's criticism can be the same for us. And so let me ask, do we have the wrong priorities? Are we more worried about work or family or money, sport, travel, or anything else? Are we more worried about those things than seeking to live a godly, obedient life, trusting God's word? Are we putting God in second place? Well, God's people had the wrong priorities, and God rebukes them. Have a look there from verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. God's people are experiencing hardships. God says, it's not hardship, it's dissatisfaction. You see, you're not fulfilled, you're unsatisfied. Why? Because they've neglected God. They're focused on themselves rather than God. Have a look, follow the argument there from verse 6. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You see, we need food, drink, money, clothes, shelter, whatever to live. But notice they do have these things. They do eat, they do drink, they wear clothes. They're not hungry, thirsty, naked, or broke. It's not hardship. They are unsatisfied, dissatisfied. They think they should have the good life, but the good life eludes them. You see, it's like having everything you need, but feeling like you still need more. It's maybe like a new video game for those who like video games. There's this new game, you've been wanting it for ages, you feel like you don't have any games to play, and so you're busting to get this new video game, and you feel like you're waiting forever, and finally after 2 weeks, the game finally arrives, and then you play the game, and you finish it really quickly after 2 weeks, and then you add it to the pile of other games that is mounting up that you don't play anymore, and you think, oh, I don't have any games to play. I need more. And the cycle continues for more and more and more games. You see, we may not find true satisfaction in video games, but maybe it's more money, more clothes. Maybe it's harmony at home, a new bike, a new phone, a new car. Maybe it's a desire to have better exam results, better results at work. Maybe to have deeper friendships, a more fulfilling job, a more fulfilling travel experiences. And despite living the good life, we want more. We don't find true satisfaction. And here's the thing when it comes to Haggai, right? God is the one who causes them to be dissatisfied. And it's actually in punishment. Have a look there from verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. They have neglected God. They are dissatisfied in life, and I blew it away, God says. God uses the natural world to punish and curse his people, verse 10. Have a look there, verse 10. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. You see, this is the language from Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy, God has given his people land, but just before they're about to enter the land, Moses, who's leading God's people at this point, he preaches these bunch of sermons, which is Deuteronomy, to show them how to live as God's people as they enter the land. And as we get to chapter 28 in Deuteronomy, God speaks about these blessings and curses. These blessings. If you follow and live God's way in the land, you'll be blessed. And it's this short little list of things you can do. But if you don't, there's this massive, massive list of curses. It's huge. Massive list of curses. If you reject my ways, you'll be cursed, God says. And what they're experiencing here in Haggai is God's punishment, God's curse from Deuteronomy 28. They'd had the wrong priorities. They sought their comfort before God. They thought they needed the right conditions, enough money, the right standard of living, fancy houses before they built God's house. But they had it wrong. But they had it wrong. And so God kicks them up the bum. He rebukes them. Have a look there from verse 8. God says, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored." God says, come on, guys, get on with the job. You can do it. Show me that you are my people and build my house. But did you notice the greater motivation here? Have another look there at verse 8. "That I may take pleasure in it and be honored." You see, rebuilding the temple actually isn't about them. It's about doing what pleases God and bringing him glory and honor and fame. You see, here is their motivation, not for things to go well for them, but actually that God would be pleased, that God would be honored in this process. Build God's house, he says, and God will be pleased. He will be honored. Well, God rebukes his people. He tells them off. They've had wrong priorities. They've been dissatisfied. But how are they going to respond? In the past, they have been warned and they've warned to turn back to God, but they have rejected him and ignored God. But have a look there from verse 12. "They obey the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because of the Lord their God has sent him. And the people feared the Lord." You see, this is the right response. They've responded correctly. They hear God, they obey God, they fear God. And God encourages them in light of this right response. You see that verse 13? He says, "I am with you." You see, God will be with them as they build. And he will stir their spirits. We see that three times in the book of, in verse 14. God will be in their spirits to build the house. And I was reading another translation this week, and it said God will energize them to build his house. I liked that. And verse 14, have a look there. "They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month." They get to work. They start building. They had their priorities all wrong. They put themselves before God, but God rebukes them. He gets to get working. They hear God. They obey God. You see, it's a bit like the Grinch. You know, he hates everything. He hates people. He hates generosity. He hates joy. He hates Christmas. But then he has this radical transformation and he goes from hating those things to loving them. You see, God reminds his people to get their priorities right and they respond rightly. There's this radical transformation and they start to rebuild God's house. Now, like I said earlier, we don't need to rebuild God's house. We are the temple for those who put our faith and trust in Christ. God has given us his Spirit that he lives and dwells within us. And Jesus has dealt with our sin once and for all. We don't need a temple. We are the temple. But we do need to respond rightly in light of what God has done for us. You see, Jesus tells us not to worry about food or drink or clothes God will provide, but to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, here's our priority. Here is how we respond rightly. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Notice that it's got nothing to do with our likes, with our needs, but living God's way, reading, listening, obeying God's word, submitting to him whatever the cost, seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. This is the most important thing we can do. Jesus says, make your first and best effort directed towards God's kingdom, not our own personal needs. You see, we're inundated with things that suck our time and focus and don't make God's kingdom and his righteousness our priority. See, I wonder if it's work or sport or study or friendship or money or travel or something else, have those things overtaken God as our priority in life? Where church or Bible study just becomes this optional extra if there's nothing better on. Because you see, when we gather as God's people, we do so to remind each other to live for Jesus, to live for his return. That we would encourage one another to live for God instead of the world around us. To spur one another on to love and good deeds. You see, this is how we build God's house. You see, we don't build with bricks and mortar. We build with words. You see, the Bible uses the language of edification. That is, building one another up. That is, that we would mature the body of Christ. And we do this so that we can help one another know and love and serve Jesus. And we build the body, the kingdom. We do that with one another, with fellow believers. We do this as we point each other to live for Jesus in the ups and downs of life. But you see, we've got to be intentional. You see, it's so easy after church just to talk about the cricket and the holidays and your pets and the cricket and the children and your hobbies and the cricket or whatever it might be that you want to talk about. Instead of talking about the things that we've just learned about from God's word, whether at church or during the week. And of course, it doesn't mean we can't not talk about those things. I'm not saying that. But if that's all we talk about, then I don't think we're responding rightly. We've got our priorities wrong. We're to use our words to build the kingdom, the body of Christ, and care for the body of Christ, especially when people are struggling, praying with them, for them, taking their meals, helping them out where we can, to build the body of Christ, build the kingdom with our words. But we also build people into the kingdom. You see, Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations. After Jesus rose from the dead, he said this, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, Jesus has complete, total control and authority. And he is with us always. Do you see that? Just like God was with Israel as they built the temple, Christ is with us. And we are to make disciples of all nations. And when we do that, well, we are building God's kingdom by speaking of Jesus to the world around us that so desperately need to know him. Because without Jesus, we face death and judgment, but with him, life and salvation and hope and peace. You see, the world needs Jesus. And we are to build the kingdom by speaking of Jesus to everyone we know. You see, one of the ways we can see whether we've got the right response or not, a bit of a test to check ourselves out and where we're up to in this, is actually to think about how we view others. How do we view those other people within our life, in all the different areas of life in which we know people? Do we see people as good workers? Maybe we see them as good looking. We see them as pretty trendy. Maybe we're impressed with their stuff, their jobs, their perceived wealth. Maybe we're impressed by those things, or actually the flip side, or we're not that impressed with their things. Or do we see people the way that God sees people? That is, that without Jesus, they are lost and dead in need of a saviour. And that then drives us to pray for them, praying that God would use our words to build the kingdom. You see, we build God's kingdom by speaking of Jesus. We do it to everyone, believers, unbelievers, anyone, you name it. We do it so that people can be found mature in Christ, that the church would be built, that God's kingdom grows. You see, as the year begins, let me encourage you to make God your priority. Join a Bible study. Commit to being there each and every week. Join a serving team, so that others are built up into the faith. Commit to praying for unbelievers in your life. I do this thing, 8:30 every morning, I get an alarm, boom, pops up, and it says 2 for 2, and then I've got a couple of people named there. And it is, pray for 2 people for 2 minutes a day. That's it, pops up every day, and I pray for them. Why don't you join me in praying for a couple of your friends every day? In Haggai, God rebukes the Israelites. But in God's kindness, they listen, they obey, they fear him, they get to work and start building God's house. And we build God's kingdom by speaking of Jesus and following him, putting God first. He is our priority in every area of life. And when we do, God is pleased and God is honored. How good's that? But that's really hard to do, and so let's pray and ask God's help to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, our Lord and King, who dealt with sin once for all so that we can be the people of God. What an amazing, incredible thing for us with faith that we have been built into the temple with him at the cornerstone at the center. You now dwell within us with your spirit. Jesus has dealt with our sins once and for all. We don't need a temple. We are the temple. Father, we do pray, though, that you would help us take the priorities of building your kingdom by speaking to believers and unbelievers the good news of Christ, that people may be built up and mature and grow in their walk with the Lord Jesus. Father, help us do that. Help us be intentional with our words, with our conversations. Because as we do, you are pleased and honored. Do this for your honor and glory, that your kingdom may grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.